Good morning. Welcome to Shepherd Drive. We're so glad that you're able to be with us this morning for virtual church. We so miss being together and we look forward to the time when we can be back here all together. But until then, we hope you'll feel really welcome with us.
And can we encourage you to access the service using the service playlist on the website? If you go to the homepage, you'll see a box there with the virtual service. If you click on that, it will do all the hard work for you. And do take a bit of time to look at our church website. As you do that, you'll see two things. Firstly, that our aim as a church is to share the word of God and the love of God and to introduce people to Jesus. And secondly, that we're a group of people from all different backgrounds and countries and situations, but united by what we believe to be most important, and that is knowing Jesus personally and living for him.
Everybody is welcome, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Take care.
I too welcome you as you join us at Shepherd Drive Baptist Church for our morning service. If it's your first time at our virtual service, we give you a special welcome and we hope you will join with us in future. My name is Rod and I will lead the first part of our service, in which Matthew will bring us a children's talk, Christina Bible reading, and Simon, one of our ministers, will share a message from the book of Proverbs, which we find in God's Word, the Bible. At the start of our service, let's pray. Our God, our Heavenly Father, although we are living through difficult and uncertain times, we thank you that as we join this service, we can together worship you and bring our thanks for all the benefits we enjoy as your children. We pray that as we sing and hear your word, the Bible, you will speak to us. We pray that as Simon speaks later, we will hear more than his voice. May we hear a message from you that will help us to draw closer to you and help us in our everyday lives. Amen. Our first song this morning is based on Psalm 103, where David reminds us of all the good things the Lord has done for us. In this psalm, speaking of the Lord God, David says, "He forgives all my sins. He does not punish us for our sins, and he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west." There are many more good things in this psalm. David describes the Lord as compassionate, merciful, and speaks of his unfailing love. The psalm starts and finishes with the words, "Let all that I am praise the Lord." And so we too respond in worship as we sing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And after we've sung this, Matthew will bring us something for the children.
Hi, everybody. It's really good to spend this time with you this morning. I trust that you've had a really good week, officially the first week of your summer holidays. I'm not sure what you've been up to, but the weather for the last few days has been absolutely glorious, hasn't it? Now, speaking about holidays, last week, Christine was sharing with us her time that she spent in the Lake District, and how Ben had suggested that he thought it'd be a really good idea if they got up early one morning and they climbed one of the mountains so that they could see the beautiful sunrise and how spectacular that was going to be for all of them to be able to see that. And as they did, one of the things that Christine said that she needed to take with her was her torch, because it was complete darkness when they left, and they needed their torches to lead and guide them. And she said as she was walking, she was reminded of a verse in the Bible that spoke about this. And she shared with us how God's word, the Bible, is there to lead and guide us. And she set that challenge for us, didn't she, that over the last week that we were to read our Bibles as much as we possibly could every day. Now, as well as a torch, I'm sure there was other pieces of equipment that they took with them, one of which got to be a map, but also maybe they took a compass with them. Sure, we all know what a map is, we've seen maps before, but what about a compass? Have we seen a compass? Do we know how to work a compass? Well, to make life a little bit easier, I've got a picture of a compass so you can understand better what I'm trying to explain. Because a compass is used for many things, but it will tell us which way north is. And that's quite important, because I want you to imagine for a few moments that over the summer months, you have just received a treasure map. And on that treasure map, there tells you where the buried treasure is. And what you've got to do is you've got to discover where the island is and then find the treasure. Now, because you don't know the island, and you've got your map, but you don't know what direction you need to head in. Now, on the top corner, it shows us like a little compass there, and it shows us which way north is. But you've got to discover whether you've got the map the right way or the wrong way, and discover which way north is first. And you use a compass to be able to do that. Now, I discovered that I haven't got a compass, but you can quite easily make one. What you need is a magnet, and then a metal pin like this that I've got. I've got a needle, and you just, for a few times, just magnetize the pin that you've got. And then what we're going to do is we're going to place that on. I've got a bottle top lid, and we're going to rest that in some water. So I'm going to place that on there. And what I've also done is I've got a map, and it tells us what way north is. I'm now going to just rest this in a bowl of water that we've got, and we're going to see if the needle spins round and shows us north. So there on my map you'll see the north, and there is our needle that is hopefully spinning round. You can see that moving, and I'm hoping that those two should line up in roughly the same direction. That's just moving back on itself. Oh, it's gone too far. Let's see if it comes back again a little bit. It looks like it's doing exactly what we need it to do. There we go. And they are both now lined up facing the same direction. So I know that it does work. That way, where the red part of it is pointing, is north. Well, I am so pleased that worked for us. So a compass is there to help us find north and lead and direct us. And you know, that reminds me of something that Christians are given, something that helps and leads and guides them in their lives as they follow Jesus. And it's what the Bible calls the Holy Spirit. And it's a bit like having a compass inside of our lives that leads and guides us. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. It's a special gift that is given to us as Christians to help us do the right things in our lives. And what we need to do is we need to listen to God's Holy Spirit and to follow in the direction that it wants us to do. And that's not always easy, because there are times when we don't listen to what other people are trying to tell us, or simply we just want to do things our own way. And that is when we need the Holy Spirit to help us in our lives, so that we are following Jesus rather than moving in the wrong direction. Because, you know, there are times when we know that we're not being good or kind or helpful to other people. Times when we know deep down we are being naughty. And that's not what God wants us to be like. Because, you know, God does know that sometimes we are like that. But that is why he has wonderfully given us the Holy Spirit to help us, to lead us, to guide us, and to point us always in the right direction to follow God. You know, a compass is there to help us find things on a map. Maybe it is a buried treasure. I don't know, over the next few weeks you'll come across a treasure map and discover buried treasure. Probably not. But maybe you'll climb up a mountain and you'll use a compass there to help and lead and guide you. But I hope that this week that we will be able to discover what having the Holy Spirit in our lives are. And just like a compass, that you can, you know, do that similar experiment this week and see if you can find where true north is, so that we also can discover the Holy Spirit in our lives that helps us follow in the right direction in following Jesus and all the wonderful things that he has done for us. Well, look, it's been lovely to be able to chat with you. I hope to see you very soon. Don't know when that will be, but until then, take care and bye for now.
Thank you, Matthew. On Tuesday and Wednesday evenings this coming week, our Digging Deeper groups will be meeting on Zoom, as we can't meet in homes. You are most welcome to join us. I read something that interested me during this past week. In 1970, one of the most popular songs of all time was released, Simon and Garfunkel's Bridge Over Troubled Water. Few people know that its inspiration was a line from a gospel song, an old Baptist hymn written by Reverend Claude Jetter. I'll be your bridge over troubled waters if you trust in my name. The hymn writer was speaking of Jesus, who can be our bridge over troubled water. As we come to prayer shortly, we will remember those associated with us who are going through troubled waters. The bridge was used as an illustration as far back as the 14th century. A Christian, Catherine, who lived in Siena, a city in Italy, said, "Although the Son has made for himself a bridge for you, he cannot bring you to life unless you make your way along the bridge." She was urging people to accept that Jesus has made the way back to God for us through his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection. Perhaps God has been speaking to you over recent weeks and you are hesitating to respond. The Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to Christians in Rome, in the book of Romans chapter 4 in the Bible, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin." If you are hesitating to respond to God's call, we will pray for you too. I'm going to lead in four prayers this morning. The first one for those going through troubled times, then for those hesitating to respond to the Lord's call, and then to pray for the charity Open Doors, and then finally to pray for the COVID-19 situation. So let us pray. We pray for those going through troubled times. Our God and Heavenly Father, we pray for those we know who are in hospital, those who have been in hospital for an operation, or those going for an operation. We pray that they may know your peace. We pray for wisdom for the medical experts who are deciding the best course of treatment and operating. We pray that good health may be restored. We would also bring before you those who have been bereaved during the past months. We pray that they may be knowing your comfort and be strengthened as they draw close to you, our compassionate, merciful Lord of unfailing love. We will pray for those who are hesitating to respond to God speaking to them. Loving God, we pray for those who have been reflecting on their own lives and realizing their need of your forgiveness. We pray that your Holy Spirit will reveal Jesus as the one who longs to be their Savior and Lord. Lord, we know that you speak to people in many different ways, but so often through your word, the Bible. We pray that you will speak through today's service. We pray for those hesitating to respond, that they will claim your promise when you said, "Call to me and I will answer you." Let us pray for the Christian organization Open Doors, which we as a church support. Almighty God, we thank you for Open Doors and the work they carry out in more than 50 countries where those who become Christians are persecuted or even killed. We pray for Open Doors as they supply Bibles, leadership training, literacy programs, and livelihood support and advocacy services to persecuted Christians and churches worldwide. We give thanks that Open Doors helps victims of persecution by providing them with financial support, job training, church rebuilding, medical assistance, and help in so many practical ways. We pray for wisdom to those who lead and serve in this charity. We pray that through their work, our prayers and giving, Christians may grow in their faith and stand steady in the face of persecution. Finally, we pray for the situation we all find ourselves in. Lord God, thank you for medical workers everywhere demonstrating sacrificial love in these challenging times. Be their guide, strength, wisdom, and hope. We pray for medical researchers in their search to find a vaccine. We pray for success, so that not only we in the UK may benefit, but also many people around the world in situations which are worse than those we have experienced. We pray for our government and governments around the world as they have to make so many big decisions. We pray that leaders will turn to you and ask for wisdom. Everybody has been affected in some way by this pandemic, and we pray that through these difficult times, you will teach us and people across the world to look to you and gain a right perspective on our lives and on your rightful place in our lives and in our world. Amen. Before Christine reads our Bible passage for today and then Simon speaks, let's join in singing, "You Give Rest to the Weary." Last week, Simon reminded us of the invitation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." This song reminds us as we come to the Lord and open our hearts to receive his word, we will receive grace and strength. So let us sing.
Good morning. The reading today is from Proverbs chapter 8, verses 12 to 21. I, wisdom, live together with good judgment. I know where to discover knowledge and discernment. All who fear the Lord will hate evil. Therefore, I hate pride and arrogance, corruption and perverse speech. Common sense and success belong to me. Insight and strength are mine. Because of me, kings reign and rulers make just decrees. Rulers lead with my help and nobles make righteous judgments. I love all who love me. Those who search will surely find me. I have riches and honour as well as enduring wealth and justice. My gifts are better than gold, even the purest gold. My wages better than sterling silver. I walk in righteousness, in paths of justice. Those who love me inherit wealth. I will fill their treasuries.
Well, thank you, Christine. And let's turn to Proverbs chapter 8, have that open before us. As you do that, let me recommend that you use August to work your way through Proverbs. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs and 31 days in August, so you can just about do a chapter a day and catch up with one in the meantime. Let me encourage you to read a chapter a day and gradually take in Proverbs wisdom. Let me also signpost something else, just to say that we have books now available on the outside of the church. They are free of charge. They're in protected sealed containers that you can access very easily. If you'd like to take a book to look into Christian faith and find out what it's all about, or perhaps to consider some of life's biggest questions, then there are good books there that you can access. Please do help yourself. Well, let's pray now. Let's prepare our hearts to hear God's word. Father, we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you that it speaks into every situation in our lives, that it speaks clearly. And that, Father, as we experience it, that, Lord, we come to see its goodness and its sense. Father, we pray that your wisdom would work in our hearts and that it would transform our lives so that we become the people you call us to be and that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ closely. We ask these things for your glory. Amen. There is a series of books designed to help people in a range of different areas. They're called Help for Dummies, and they explain a whole range of subjects and issues very simply so that even folk like me can understand them. There's a number of titles. There's Project Management for Dummies. There's Basic Maths for Dummies. There's English Grammar for Dummies and Investing for Dummies. But the one that really got my attention is How to Fix Everything for Dummies. It sounds great, but although having looked into it, it isn't quite as comprehensive as the title suggests. It doesn't cover world peace and an end to poverty. Let me read you its description. It says, How to Fix Everything for Dummies, the fun and easy way to repair anything and everything around the house. This guide shows how to troubleshoot and fix a wide range of household appliances, vacuum cleaners, washers, dishwashers, televisions, and even computers. Packed with step-by-step illustrations and easy-to-follow instructions, it's a must-have for homeowners who undertake do-it-yourself projects. And with my legendary lack of DIY skill, it sounds like a book that I need to buy. But of course, if you're going to buy it or any other book in the series, it means facing up to a difficult reality. Being prepared to admit that in a particular area of life that you are a dummy, that you need help, that you need someone else's expertise and wisdom. As we saw last week, the same is true when it comes to the book of Proverbs and the wisdom that it contains. In chapter 8, the wisdom of God is pictured and personified as a kind of female town crier, urgently running around the community, shouting out from verse 5, "You simple people, use good judgment. You foolish people, show some understanding." In other words, it is a message of wisdom for dummies. And the hard truth we need to face is that it's talking to me and you. In the affirming world that we live in, that might come as a bit of a shock. It might be a bit stark, but deep down, when we're honest about ourselves, we know that as we live in God's world, we are prone to make unwise decisions and follow foolish paths, that we have a built-in bias that pulls in damaging directions, leading us to hurt ourselves and sometimes to hurt other people. So often we're like sheep who wander off and end up in dangerous and difficult situations. So who do you turn to for wisdom when it comes to finding out how best to get the best out of life in God's world, how to live rightly, successfully, wholesomely, that is, in a way that makes us feel whole, that brings a sense of physical emotion, and most importantly, spiritual well-being? Well, in God's world, the logical place to turn to is surely God, isn't it? You see, if you had a problem with Microsoft Windows and you had access to its creator, you'd talk to Bill Gates. If you had a problem with your Dyson vacuum cleaner and you could ring James Dyson for 24/7 support, you'd talk to James Dyson. So when it comes to the biggest issues in life, finding meaning, purpose, and completeness, living well in God's world, it makes sense to turn to God, the creator, to come to him for answers, which we can do because he does offer us 24/7 access in prayer, and to take on board what he has to say, to listen to his wisdom written in his word, the Bible, which someone has helpfully said stands for basic instructions before leaving earth. Life wisdom for dummies. Well, that is what the book of Proverbs encourages us to do, to turn to God, to seek his wisdom. And verse 5 here is the first base on the journey that it calls us to make. It is a verse that calls us to see things and see ourselves as we really are, and to see that we cannot hope to live well and successfully unless we are willing to listen to what God has to say. And it calls us to do that with urgency. But there is a health warning with this message. It is that this wisdom can and will only be received by those who are prepared to listen, prepared to admit that we haven't got the answers ourselves, that in these areas we are dummies, simple and at times foolish, and that there are those areas in our lives where we do lack good judgment and where we need to learn it from God. In other words, it can only be received by those who are teachable. The great news is that out of love, God does want to teach us. You see, God isn't detached and distant from the world he created. He's concerned about it. He wants it to work well, and he wants us to work well in it. Yes, God's great aim on the large canvas of his big picture plan is to save us from our sin, repair our broken relationship with him, and then at the end of time to bring us from a now imperfect earth into his perfect heavenly kingdom. But as we live in earth's waiting room until that time, God wants us to get the very best out of life. And that is why he shares his wisdom with us. Wisdom about choices, about relationships, family, about how we view and use our money, our time, how we behave and impact the lives of the people around us. So that in Proverbs and indeed in the other wisdom literature in the Bible, God is sharing with us his good living guide. And when we willingly buy into his wisdom, we find that it teaches us how to live successfully in God's world. This is how one writer, Derek Kidner, helpfully sums that up. He writes, "Wisdom, to be in touch with God, live in God's ways, and follow his just paths." In other words, for wisdom to come into your heart is to produce the sense of security, protection, deliverance, and hope, which enables us to feel good in God's presence and God's world. And we become wise as we gradually internalize and absorb more and more of God's wisdom, not just by learning Proverbs off by heart, but by learning Proverbs in our heart. And as God's wisdom gradually works through our lives like yeast working through a batch of dough, we become more wise. And that wisdom is increasingly reflected in our lives. Now, given that wisdom is pictured in Proverbs as a woman, let's use a female Disney character to illustrate that. You see, wisdom moving into your life is a bit like Mary Poppins moving into the very dysfunctional household of the Banks family. As she comes in, she sees what needs to change and gradually makes positive change so that the house there functions more and more effectively. And over time, it becomes tidier, more ordered. The children's behavior and well-being improves. They're cleaner, happier, and family life begins to come together and function as it should. It becomes a home that is filled with joy. And that's a picture of what God's wisdom does with our lives. As it enters our heart and works through our lives, we begin to make better choices, walk wiser paths. As we stand at the crossroads of major decisions, we begin to think through the consequences of the roads we can take and consider whether these will be for our good, especially our spiritual good. Will this career choice, this house move, this relationship lead to me walking with Jesus more closely or more distantly? We find that we bring big, important decisions to God in prayer, asking him to show us which path to take and how we should walk on it. And gradually, as God's wisdom begins to move into the different compartments of our heart, we find that we grow in godliness, in discernment, and spiritual maturity. And that we develop attributes. Attributes like patience, kindness, and vitally self-control. We become more and more like the one who is the ultimate personification of God's wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, those are the effects of God's wisdom. And last week we thought about the qualities of God's wisdom, that God's wisdom is true and always reliable, that it is wholesome and straight, that you can safely allow your life to be steered by it. Well, now, as we look at this middle section of Proverbs chapter 8, verses 12 to 21, let's think through the offer and rewards of God's wisdom. So firstly, what does God's wisdom have to offer? Just have a look at those verses. Just notice that in verse 12, the tone of the chapter changes. Verses 1 to 11 are full of urgency, with wisdom kind of rushing around announcing, "I call, I raise my voice, I have real treasure, something much more valuable than rubies, so listen to me." But then in verse 12, it's calmer. It is as though we have wisdom up close and personal, speaking to us direct, looking us in the eye. It is as though wisdom has stopped town crying and is now talking to us over a cappuccino at Costa, speaking personally. And all the personal phrases here signpost what wisdom has to offer. Look at verse 12. I know where to discover knowledge and discernment. Verse 14. Common sense and success belong to me. Insight and strength are mine. Verse 19. My gifts are better than gold. My wages better than sterling silver. And then verse 20. I walk in righteousness, in paths of justice. You may have seen in the news this week that Argos have decided that they're no longer going to produce their glossy catalogue showing what you can buy from them. It used to be known as the Catalogue of Dreams. And I remember spending many hours as a child looking through it, seeing all the attractive things it offered that I'd then craze my parents about getting me for Christmas, leaving the catalogue open strategically at certain pages. Well, do you see that here we have the catalogue of attractive things that wisdom has to offer? In verse 12, wisdom offers us good judgment, that she can direct us into knowledge and discernment. That is the ability to weigh things up wisely and to make good decisions with skill. And the original language of verse 12 carries with it the sense of growing in wisdom, becoming wiser as time goes on, developing a wisdom that becomes far-sighted, that looks to the horizon of the future, knowing that the shape of the future depends on wise decisions in the present. That true wisdom doesn't just live for today, it also and always has an eye on tomorrow. And then in verse 14, wisdom offers common sense, how to deal rightly with the different circumstances and situations of life. And also it offers insight, the ability to look beneath the surface of situations and circumstances, to see what is really going on, to see, as it were, the small print, how things really are. And underpinning both of those in verse 14, wisdom offers strength, that is, inner emotional strength, spiritual strength, so that we not only know what the wise and right decisions are, but that we also have the strength from God to put them into practice. And again, of course, we see all those things perfectly lived out by Jesus, who gives us not only the perfect example to follow, but also through the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives us the strength and ability to put this wisdom into practice, even in the face of hostility, with the assurance that in every situation we face, that he will walk with us, guiding us, guarding us, and shielding us. Charles Spurgeon, the famous Baptist preacher, drew those great truths together when he wrote this about what it is to walk in God's wisdom. He wrote, "His wisdom is our direction. His knowledge is our instruction. His power is our protection." And encouragingly, we find that as we walk in God's ways, because God's wisdom is grounded in God's character, that we naturally become more and more like him. And a key part of that transformation is found in verse 13. Just have a look at it, where we read, "All who fear the Lord will hate evil. Therefore, I hate pride and arrogance, corruption and perverse speech." You see, if we really do fear the Lord and love what is good, then very naturally we will hate what is evil and will want to move away from it. In other words, God's wisdom gives us a moral compass. And like a compass, the magnetic north of God's wisdom is always directing us to what is good and right and wholesome and pure. So it enables us to navigate life successfully through a world that sadly, in so many areas of life, now lacks a moral compass. A world which is very similar to the situation we see in the book of Judges, where people do what is right in their own eyes rather than in God's eyes. Well, wisdom's compass enables us to walk through the fog of the world's confused values and morality, and to keep walking on the paths that God calls us to walk in verse 20, paths of righteousness and justice. And so Proverbs encourages us to download the directions of God's wisdom into our hearts and allow ourselves to be guided by it. And as we follow it, to live out the direction we're moving in. In other words, to put into practice the living that we're following. You see, this isn't just an intellectual exercise. To accept God's wisdom means to put it into practice. To walk in God's wisdom is to live out God's wisdom. One of the sports I love watching at the Olympics is the cycling, especially the kind of team pursuit where a group of three or four cyclists follow a leader and they follow so closely, keeping in line, moving together. Where the leader moves, they move with a kind of invisible connection, keeping in sync perfectly. Well, Proverbs shows that as we follow God's wisdom, our life, the way we operate, the way we behave, is to follow God's wisdom. It is to be connected to it. It is to keep in line with it. God's wisdom and our life is to be like a lead cyclist followed by another cyclist in the same team, mirroring their movement, following their lead. You see that the wisdom of God is to be inseparably linked with right living and right behaving. And if it isn't, if there's a disconnect, then there must be something fundamentally wrong. Which is why if you ever meet a Christian who is, verse 13, proud, arrogant, boastful, and big-headed, then you meet a disconnected Christian and a dysfunctional Christian. You meet a Christian who may say they are following God's wisdom, but who hasn't fully bought into it. A Christian who isn't following its moral compass, who is more like a wobbly cyclist in the velodrome who is actually all over the place, up the bank and veering off, whose life isn't connected to wisdom as it should be. By definition, wise Christians will always love the good that God loves and hate the evil that God hates. And the wisdom they follow will be clearly reflected in their lives. Which, of course, is one of the ways in which God's wisdom is so different to the world's wisdom. Because there are many of the world's so-called wise people who live lives actually that are very unwise. And so often our newspapers tell the stories of their wrong turns. So the challenge for us, if we are God's people, if we're following Jesus in the home, in the workplace, in the playground, in our circle of friends, and in any areas of responsibility or leadership that we may have, which is what verses 15 to 16 speak into. In all our human interactions, we are to be not only wise, but we are to live wisely. And we are to be faithful adverts and channels for God's wisdom in a watching world. Desperately needs to know God's wisdom so that when people tune in, as it were, into our lives, they see people of honesty and integrity whose word can be relied upon. They see people who don't twist facts to suit their own personal agendas, people who are trustworthy and reliable, and people who are so confident and anchored in God's wisdom that they are not destabilized when the world rejects it and mocks us for following it. Because with wise eyes, they see what is wise and what is foolish. So firstly, what does God's wisdom have to offer? Secondly, how does God's wisdom reward? Many years ago, it seems that the car maker Henry Ford asked a well-known electrical expert, Charlie Steinmetz, to build the generators for his factory, which he did. But later on, one day, the generators ground to a halt and the repairman couldn't find the problem. So Ford called Steinmetz, who came in and tinkered with the machines for just a few hours and then threw a switch. And when he did, the generators came to life. Later on, though, when Henry Ford got a bill from Steinmetz, he was surprised that for just a few hours' work, Charlie was charging him $10,000. So Ford contacted Charlie Steinmetz about why the bill was so big. And Steinmetz replied, "For tinkering with the generators, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. Ford paid the bill. You see, Charlie Steinmetz's wisdom in electrics brought him a sizable reward. But the question for us is, what reward does God's wisdom bring to those who follow it? Well, just look at verse 17 where we read this. I love all who love me. Those who search will surely find me. In other words, when we take God's wisdom on board, when we allow the teaching of Jesus to be what we follow, longing to be more like him, allowing his wisdom to shape us and direct our paths and transform us into the people he calls us to be, we start to experience the love of God in and through the unique rewards that his wisdom brings. And before we move on, do you see how we access God's wisdom here? How we receive it so that we come to know God's love more and more? We read, those who search will surely find me. You see, it isn't a question of intelligence and IQ. It isn't a question of being clever. It isn't a qualification of the head. It is a qualification of the heart. God's wisdom is received by those who are willing to seek it out, to search for it. And the promise is, if you seek God's wisdom, then you will find it. And this picture of seeking and searching for wisdom shows that finding and receiving God's wisdom isn't a kind of casual minimum effort matter, but that instead it calls for discipleship which is devoted and dedicated and determined. I remember once when we were on holiday in Bournemouth that I'd read that one of the country's top award-winning fish and chip shops was nearby. So I left Christine and the rest of the family on the beach, having got all their orders, and then I set out to find it. And the chip shop was hard to find, but after a long search, I found it. And then it was really difficult to park. And then eventually when I did get parked and eventually got near the fish and chip shop, there was this massive queue, but I was determined because I knew that once I got the fish and chips, that they'd be great. And eventually, after about an hour, I returned to a very hungry family, and the fish and chips were fantastic. Well, the message of verse 17 is that it's going to be like that with wisdom. God's wisdom is offered to everyone, but it will only be found by those who are committed to searching for it, because they know that when they find it, it will be worth it. By those who are prepared to commit themselves to reading God's word, to studying it, to reading good explanations of it, to prayerfully taking time out to think it through, by discussing it with other mature, wise Christians, and then by carefully applying it to their lives. And when we do that, what are the rewards? Well, firstly, let me say we mustn't get wrongly excited by verse 18, which says, I have riches and honor, as well as enduring wealth and justice. This isn't a prosperity promise for the present. This isn't a blank check from God. The rewards of wisdom don't involve a small fortune and a Ferrari. No, the message of this verse is that if you commit yourself to living by God's wisdom, he will take care of the other aspects of your life. He'll meet your needs. He'll provide for you. Of course, following God's word may bring greater financial stability and security as we turn away from financial foolishness. If you've been an addictive overspender in the past, but you take on board the verses in Proverbs about financial prudence, then naturally your money situation will improve. I always remember my dad telling me stories from his childhood in Blackburn of men who would receive their wages on a Friday and then go into the nearest pub, spending the vast majority of it, leaving very little for their families. But when those same men came to faith and changed, became followers of Jesus, they saw the mistakes of their past and they turned from them. And they gave their full wage packets to their family, and very naturally their family's situation improved. But what God is promising in these verses is that he will provide for our needs. Jesus underlines this principle in Matthew chapter 6, where he says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. And of course, truly wise Christians don't chase after glory, honor, and riches, because instead they know the truth of verse 19. where we read, "My," that's wisdom's, "my gifts are better than gold, even the purest gold. My wages better than sterling silver." That what's most valuable in life is discovering a real relationship with God. And that chasing after wealth, possessions, or anything else instead is like a man walking around Felixstowe Beach with a metal detector and getting excited about finding a £1 coin. It is to miss out on the big picture. In 1 Peter, the Bible explains what those who follow God's wisdom and know the value of a true relationship with God will receive. Peter writes these words: "We have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see." It is the promise of heaven, the promise of a place in God's eternal kingdom where, amazingly, we will reign as royalty, as joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that future focus is the promise of verse 21 in Proverbs 8. "Those who love me inherit wealth. I will fill their treasuries." In other words, what we inherit in heaven is so much better and greater than what we can imagine on earth, and it will last forever, which is very different to riches in this life. You see, what will you leave when you leave this life? Well, you will leave everything, all your wealth, all your assets, all your investments and possessions, which of course is why you never see a hearse followed by a removal van. We all know the proverb, "You can't take it with you." And at the end of this life, you, me, Bill Gates, James Dyson, Simon Cowell, and Taylor Swift will all be in the same financial position. We will go out with nothing. But what lasts, what endures, is the wealth of God's wisdom and its eternal reward, the inheritance which is reserved for those who commit themselves in this life to walking faithfully in God's ways. And so as we close, the question is, what direction will you walk in? What road are you traveling on? Can you say, with the writer of Proverbs here in verse 20, "I walk in righteousness, in paths of justice"? Proverbs says to us, walk this way, follow God's wisdom, and as you do, you'll discover a God who longs to lead you, to bless you, to encourage you, and provide for you in this life, a life in which we experience the riches of knowing God's love and his grace and forgiveness, of living the best life in God's world and doing that until the time we leave it, at which point he will welcome us into our home in heaven to experience fully and eternally all that he promises to those who commit themselves to living for him and following his Son. As we wait for that time, Jesus calls those of us who are following him now to go out into the world as living examples of his wisdom and his love, to model it faithfully so that others can be drawn to experience it too, and to know the rich and satisfying life that he promises to everyone who turns to him. And if you haven't turned to follow him yet in faith and trust, but you'd like to, then we'd love to help you in that by leading you to Jesus. And a good way of following that up is by talking to us or joining one of our Christianity Explored courses. If you'd like to do that, just contact us via our website or using the mobile number at the bottom of the screen now, and we'll be very happy to include you in our next one. Of course, the great encouragement is as you seek that life out, as you search for it, you have the promise of verse 17. "I love all who love me. Those who search will surely find me." Well, let's take a few moments of quiet individual prayer to reflect on God's word to us this morning and what it means for our lives. Let's take an opportunity to do that now. Great Father, we thank you that you are a creator who loves the world he has created and loves the people he has created, and who wants us to live the best life we can in the world that you have given to us. Father, we recognize that we can only do that by following your wisdom, by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and making him our Lord, our Savior, our Rescuer, our Master and our Friend. We pray that each one of us will do that, that we would follow up your wisdom and live it in our daily lives by following Christ. And we ask these things in his saving name. Amen. We're now going to sing our final song, a great song that transports us to the time when those who follow Jesus will receive the eternal inheritance that God promises. There is a higher throne. Well, let's sing that together now.